Nous bien content là matin avec vous.
We're glad to be here this morning with you.
Et nous prier bon Dieu à bénir.
We pray that God blesses you.
I want to share with you a little bit of our background. Pastor Steve said he wanted you to hear about missions and missionaries and what missionaries are and what missionaries do and how you also can become missionaries. So we're going to tell you a bit about that today. Roger and I spent most of our younger years a half a world away from each other, literally. Roger was born to missionary parents in Guinea, West Africa. And about the same time, a year later, I was born to army parents in the Panama Canal Zone, a half a world away. Roger was saved and came to know the Lord under his dad's ministry while they were living in Trinidad and Tobago. And about the same time, I was being saved in a small Baptist church just outside of Tokyo, Japan, half a world away. I went to Elam Bible Institute, and at the same time, about the same time, Roger was going to Eugene Bible College in Eugene, Oregon. Not quite half a world, but pretty close, across the United States. Roger went to Haiti in 1985 to teach Bible in a small Bible school, and I went to Haiti in 1986 to teach health and first aid. We finally met. And we were friends for a while first, and then we kind of got pushed in the direction of getting together more often, and then we took the reins ourselves, and 2 years later we were married. And I thank the Lord for Roger. I seriously wanted to be married before I went to Haiti. Because you see, God called me to Haiti when I was 16 years old. I was in high school and I was attending a church in Alexandria, Virginia. And some missionaries from Haiti came and they showed some pictures of Haiti and they spoke about all the good things that God was doing there. And God spoke to my heart. And that night I said, yes, God, I will go and be a missionary too, to Haiti. And I had no idea what I was saying, except that I was saying yes to what God was putting on my heart. And you know, that's all God ever asks of us to do in any situation, in any of our lives, is when he puts something on our heart to do or to say, is that we respond with yes. I thought Haiti was in Africa, and I was very surprised to find it was just a little bit off of the coast of Florida. It really wasn't that far away. So I had a lot to learn, being 16 years old. When I finished high school, I went to my pastor and I said, I am ready to go. I said, send me to Haiti. I said, those people who were here, go, just send me down there. And my pastor, being the wise man that he was, said, well, what about Bible college? What do you think about Bible college? And I'm like, nope, no more schooling. I'm ready to go. And he said, well, what will you do when you get there? I said, I have no idea. He said, how about Bible college? Let's try that. Anyway, I ended up at Elam for 3 years, studied, got my diploma from Elam. And it was at that time my parents moved up to New York. My dad became a student at Elam. He didn't last very long. They made him a teacher and administrator. But I told God that I would like to do three things before I went to Haiti, because I knew that my call to Haiti was for my whole life. That's what I had said yes to. I said, okay, I don't know what I would do there. I still didn't know. I had a Bible college education. I still didn't know what I was going to do in Haiti, but I knew that I had to live my life in Haiti. That's what God was calling me to do. And so I ended up going to nursing school. That's a long story. It's my mother's fault. I went to nursing school. It was an LPN program, 9 months. I told God I wanted to do three things before I went, because I knew once I went, I was gone. And I wanted to live on my own in my own apartment. I wanted to support myself with a job. And I wanted to get married. Well, you already know the story. I wasn't married when I went. But I did the other two things, and finally a door opened for me to go to Haiti, and I said, that's a really good door for me to walk through, God. But you remember we had this deal, three things. And well, actually, I had the deal. You know, we make deals with God. It's our deals. He doesn't always agree to them. And he said, well, you know, here's the door. He says, are you going to go through it? And I had already looked all over upstate New York for a man called Tahiti, and I couldn't find him. So I said, well, I really did. I went church to church. don't think about that too hard. I said, okay, God, fine. Just fine. Just be God then. Okay, I will go through the door you called me because I have no choice but to say yes to you. I walked through the door and I said, fine, I will go to Haiti. I will be an old maid. I will serve you until I die. And I went to Haiti with this lovely martyr attitude. I was sure I was never coming home and I would be old and gray. And I found Roger there. And you know, Roger, I could not have picked a better person. Of course, God picked him for me. But our hearts are the same. Our callings are the same. They were the same when we met, and God has made them even more so the same. We've been in Haiti now 32 years. And this coming week, we'll celebrate our 29th anniversary. So, I am very pleased. You know, God knows what we need. And sometimes we think we know better than what God knows. But our purpose in life is to follow God. When He says something, our response is yes. Whether you are here in the United States or in a foreign country, our response to God is to say yes. So, I still didn't have a real purpose in Haiti. I mean, I went to teach a health and first aid class, and I did that. I taught health and first aid. I've done so many different things in Haiti, it's kind of amazing. I am a nurse. I taught health and first aid. I worked at a clinic. I taught English as a second language, which I have no training in doing, except that I speak English. I've taught youth. I've taught women's Bible studies. I've preached. I am a self-taught accountant out of necessity. I do secretarial things and correspondence, and I've been a mom. I have a daughter who's 27. I've been a wife. You know, whatever God puts in front of us to do is what we do. And then sometimes our life gets so shaken up that everything stops and we do something else. In 2010, Haiti got shooken up pretty good. We had a terrible earthquake, and everything that we were doing, the Bible college, the elementary schools, everything that we were doing stopped for months and months because buildings had fallen down and people had died and other things needed to be done. And so we picked up and we did what needed to be done. We did a lot of humanitarian things. We filtered water for our neighbors. We handed out food. We did all sorts of things that God brought to us to do. So if your life gets shaken up and certain things can't go on, just ask God, what's next? What do I do now? Sometimes change comes when we least expect it or when we want it. Our purpose in Haiti is to live our life before others so that they can see the love of God. Whether we're doing administrative things, whether we're preaching in a church, whether we're teaching and training other people, our purpose is to show the love of God to other people. Right now, we have, this past year in the Bible college, we have a 5-year Bible school program where people can earn a bachelor's degree in theology. And we had 100 students this year. We're very thankful for that. We have 7 churches that we oversee that have Haitian pastors and Haitian staff. They're all graduates from our Bible college. 3 of those churches have elementary schools. In Haiti, we have very little public education. Most all education is private, and people have to pay to send their children to school. Sometimes their children don't go to school because they can't pay. So 3 of our churches have started elementary schools at a very subsidized rate, and we've had 400 children in these elementary schools through 6th grade this year. We're thankful for the opportunity to do that. If you would like to help with that, we have a child sponsorship program. And if you look at our table in the lobby, you can see more information about that. Another thing that we've done this year is we have a nutrition program. We pick up food and deliver it to 19 schools so that they can have hot lunches every day of the week during the school year. And this year there were about 4,000 children who were receiving lunches through that program. So we're thankful that God has put these things in front of us to do. And He has also given us a staff of people to help us do these things. We have about 60 people who are on staff, full-time or part-time, and they're all our Haitian brothers and sisters, and they're also faithful servants of the Lord. We thank the Lord for all of those people. What will tomorrow bring? I don't know. I think I'm going back to do the things that I did last year. We'll see. We don't know what God has planned for us. But what we do know is that wherever we are, whether here or in the United States, or if you're go to a foreign country, we are to love God and we are to love people. And we're to let His glory shine through us and His love so that we can draw people to Christ. And that's just what we do. We just happen to do it in a different country than you do. Because I know you do that here too. So we're thankful for the opportunity to serve the Lord as missionaries in Haiti. And we're going to show a short video right now. And you'll see some pictures. And some pictures of the hurricane this past fall. And then Roger's going to come up and share with you. Thank you.
So before you start the video, I just quickly wanted to ask you if you would give an update. I had shared with the church that the one pastor I got to know pretty much lost his whole herd of sheep. So we were looking for an update on that. And I also wanted to share, you know, we're talking about being very practical and sharing the love of God with our neighbors. And not only did they sleep outside with their neighbors during the original hurricane, but that really formed some relationships. And when I was there, a little girl came knocking at the door. She had got something on her report card. Do you want to say what you did? I thought that was just a wonderful example.
All right. Pastor Karina is the one you're speaking of. He lost all of his goats, not his sheep. About their area, it was hit by the hurricane. They're on a mountaintop. And they lost over 400 goats. And they can't withstand the rains and the wind. That's the other thing comes with hurricane, yeah. they also lost part of the roof on their school, which we were able to replace. We also sent up materials for many people in the area who had lost roofs, and we sent many animals. We actually gave Pastor Karina the money, and he purchased animals for a lot of people in the area. I'm not sure of the number how many he purchased, but we did as much money as came in. We sent to that area and another area to purchase animals. One of the ways that I show the love of God in my own neighborhood, we did sleep on the street with our neighbors after the earthquake. They insisted that we not go back into our house because we were having aftershocks. And so we live on a dead-end street, and we all took our mattresses out there. If you didn't have your mattress out there at 5 o'clock, you wouldn't get your spot. So you had to. We didn't leave them out there all day, but you have to claim your spot. And the whole neighborhood slept out there. The young men of the neighborhood formed a committee, and they kept watch over us at night. They took turns keeping watch, like they used to do a long time ago, you know, and you had campouts or whatever. And so we did get to know our neighbors quite well. Most of our neighbors slept on the street for about a month or longer. They were very fearful to go back into their homes after the earthquake. We love the neighborhood where we live. We know our neighbors, and they know us, and we help each other out. We own the neighborhood ladder, and everyone borrows it from us. One of the things. But with my kids, all the kids in the neighborhood for years have known that they can come and talk to me. And if they get a 70 or higher on their report card, which is actually very hard to do. In Haiti, they grade pretty hard. You get 70 or higher on your report card if you show it to Madame Roger, that's how I'm known, that she will make you a cake or a pizza, whichever you choose. And so I think while Pastor Steve was here, one of my kiddos came with a 70 or higher, and I had to probably make a cake for her. But that's one of the ways that I get to know the kids in the neighborhood and the families. And many children in Haiti, the education system is difficult. We have a lot of illiteracy in Haiti. So we have a lot of parents who can't help their kids with their homework because their kids have passed them in school. And so also each child, when they go to school, they not only have to pay for their school, they have to pay for their uniform and their own books. So some children are sent to school, but the parents don't have money for the books. So they're trying to go to school without any books, and it's very difficult to get 70 or above. It's just one of the ways that I make friends with the kids. And some of my neighbor kids are now in their 20s, and it was a joy to me a couple years ago. I got to see one of them get baptized, which really blessed my heart. So it's just one way that that I reach out to the kids.
I was, saved at the age of 13. I was called to missions at the age of 14, and I knew that God always called me to missions. And after I went to Bible college in Eugene, Oregon, I went to my pastor the day basically after graduation, pastor of the church that I was a part of, and said, okay, I'm ready to go to Haiti. And God's called me to Haiti and the pastor said, well, let's pray on that. And I was really, gung-ho to go to Haiti. And I had lived in Haiti actually 3 years as a child before that. My parents were missionaries in Haiti for 8 years. And those first 3 years I was with them, then I went off to college. And I had been back to Haiti before I graduated from between my junior and senior year. I went down and worked with my father during the summer doing my internship for my Bible college. But I was just ready to go, and the pastor said, okay, let's pray about it. And a year later, a whole year goes by, and then he comes up to me, do you still feel that God's called you to Haiti? And I said, yeah, I believe that God's called me to Haiti. He says, well, next week I'll present you before the church and see if they're willing to send you to Haiti. And I had already written the organization that my parents were with, the Open Bible Standard Churches, Open Bible Standard Missions, which is their headquarters in Des Moines, Iowa. And I had asked them, as soon as the last year in college, I wrote them and said, God's called me to Haiti, send me to Haiti. And they said, well, at that time, my father and mother had already left Haiti. And they said, well, God's just closed the door for us in Haiti. We feel like God wants us to do other things. So we can't send you to Haiti, but we'll send you anywhere else in the world. And I said, well, that's not what God told me. And so that's why I went to my pastor and talked to him about it. And he was actually one of the elders in that organization, a high-ranking pastor, if you want to call it that way. But so I went to him, and he said, pray about it. A year later came by, and he said, I'll present you before the church. And they presented me before the church, and he said, I believe that God's told us to send Roger to Haiti. And are you behind that with me, and are you willing to do that? And they were in favor of that. And he just said, okay, how many people are going to, give a one-time gift to get a ticket to Haiti? And everybody raised their hand one after the other. And one service, I had all the money I needed for the ticket from the people. And then he said, okay, how many are you going to promise to support Roger in Haiti? And how many dollars, and raise your hand. And he just went around. And in one service, I got all the money I needed to get to Haiti and all the money I needed every month for the first year in Haiti. And so I went as an independent missionary, and it was when I got connected up with Margaret. That's when I got connected up with Elam, and it was just an easy slide into Elam because Margaret's father was very influential in Elam at that time. So, and I married her, so I married into Elam. So, but Elam's been a great place, and I just thank the Lord for Elam and how they've been a blessing to us. But as you see, we do many things in Haiti. And but the underlying thing of everything we do in Haiti is education, because we believe in equipping the Haitian people to meet the problems of Haiti. We can do all kinds of humanitarian aid. We can do all kinds of help ministries. We could do orphanages, which we are not doing. We could do clinics, which we're not doing. We could do many all kinds of things that the Haitian people need. And the Haiti has faced so many challenges over the years. It's just been either natural disaster, the earthquake, the hurricane that devastated the south peninsula of Haiti. They're still struggling. They're still struggling with that in the south, in the most hit hard places. It's just, it'll be years before they can really recover from that hurricane that went through. I think at that time it was either category 4 or category 5 when it made landfall. And it uprooted about 80% of the trees in some areas. And, besides destroying their gardens, the animal life, I mean, their livestock and everything. A terrible situation. And, you know, the earthquake took the most lives. The earthquake took over 200,000 lives within, 10, 15 seconds, 20 seconds. And that was devastating. But a lot of people don't realize that Hurricane Matthew went through is probably as devastating as the earthquake, but not in the number of people, but in the economical scheme of things. They lost all their livelihood, because animals, what livestock is their livelihood. They lost all their gardens, which is their livelihood. Most of them lost at least their roofs off their homes, if not their home completely. The fruit trees that would bear fruit for them are no longer there to bear fruit for them. And so they have many years to go before. And they were actually where it got hit the hardest is that area is actually a big supplier of fruit and vegetables. I mean, that's where a lot of the fruit and vegetables come for into the capital of Haiti, which is Port-au-Prince, which is where we live. So it's been very devastating, and it's going to be long term before those people really can get on their feet and before Haiti can really recover from the last disaster they had, which was Hurricane Matthew. But as I was saying, that education is our basis, and we believe that's what's going to be long term. That's what's going to carry out through. Margaret already talked about our elementary schools that we have, 3 of them. We don't just give them a good education, reading, writing, arithmetic, and all the other things that come along with that. We have a chapel program for each one of our schools. Once every week, the kids have a service where they worship, where they pray, where they hear the word of God. And so we're not just giving them an education, but we're also giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ and ingraining the word of God into them. And that's the exciting thing about Haiti, is that God has, it's just, there's total freedom of religion in Haiti. I mean, we have greater freedom in Haiti than you have here as far as religion. I think there's a lot more persecution in the States than there used to be. But we could go into any school and preach the gospel, private, public, it doesn't matter. They'll receive you well. You can share anywhere on the street with anybody the gospel, and you rarely will get a pushback. And so it's just exciting times in Haiti. We don't know how long the door will be open. We're believing for great things. Education of children, and it's so important, because 80% or 90% of the education in Haiti is private education. So it costs money to send their kids to school, and often a family will have to decide which child to send to school. They may not be able to send all those children to school that they have. Or a child may go for a little time and then have to drop out because of financial, not able to continue. Many children start late because of finances. There's kids, you know, starting school at 6, 8 years old. There's kids who, you know, who are still in school at 20 plus years of age, because of financial problems that the family faces and being able to send their kids to school. So it is definitely an important thing. But what's most important for us, those things are great and important and necessary. We believe in them. But Bible training, Bible education. As Margaret says, we have a Bible college. This year we had 100 in there. But I'm just excited that God has really raised up another generation of leaders in Haiti. We've had over 500 plus students who have graduated from our Bible college over the years, and 250, around 250 of them are actually pastoring churches today. So 50% approximately of our people, men and women who have graduated from our college, are pastoring churches today. They're ministering to over 25,000 people every week. And they're just doing tremendous things. We have, you saw the one picture of us going, says walking in 3 hours into that area, because that's the only way you can get in. You can't get on motorcycle or your, four-wheel drive vehicle or whatever. You can't, the only way you're going to get in there is either on the back of a horse or a mule or walking in. And, but you know, that area where we have a church right now was, totally demonic, voodoo, as you've heard of in Haiti. There was no church. There was one family in that area that was a believer in Christ. And one of our graduates went, that family said, come and do an evangelistic outreach in this area. This is a graduate named Pastor Silver Steril, who graduated from our Bible college, and he went out there and did evangelism. He brought a number of people to Christ, and God said to him that he needs to plant a church there. And so God put that on his heart, and there was a mountain there that was dedicated to Satan. There was a voodoo temple that used to be on that mountain. Children would not walk up that mountain. The parents would not let them on that mountain because they were fearful of the devil. And I tell you, the devil is real. If you don't believe it now. And he said, that right on top of that mountain is where I want to plant the church. And he went, the voodoo priest had died, and his son was still living on that mountain. And he went to the son of the voodoo priest and said, I want to plant the church right there. And just a miracle, God spoke to the son of the voodoo priest to give him that land to put a church. And then after that, the voodoo priest's son had to get saved because he was afraid that the devil was going to be after him after that. And it's just a tremendous story how God, and there was trees up there that were dedicated to Satan. They had all kinds of stuff that they put in trees that are symbolic of their religion. And he cut those trees down, destroyed them, and planted church right there. Now they have services every day. We have a school up there for the children. The children are going up and down the mountains morning, night, and things like it. Just tremendous change to that area. And I just thank the Lord for that graduate that did that graduate of the New Life Bible College that did that. We also had a man who went out and planted a church for us in Port-au-Prince, and his name is John T. Osnak, and it's New Life Church of Croix de Mission in Port-au-Prince, and now he's running services between 600 to 800 people attending his service every week. And God's used him tremendously in healing, in deliverance. And so that just, and I talk every year, I have a meeting with our alumni and talk to them and say, what's God's doing? And I was talking to one of the guys, and he says, God has allowed me to plant and oversee 37 churches. I have others who have started their own mission organizations in Haiti. I have a guy who I talked to just before I left Haiti, and he said, a year ago, I planted a church in this area, and we have already brought 170 people to Jesus Christ. And it's just, I could tell you story after story of how God is using our New Life Bible School alumni. We have 13 teachers in our Bible college. I'm the only American teacher. The 13 are Haitian teachers who graduated from our school as well as other schools. And I just praise the Lord. The Lord's just been great. And it's just all God, because if I had my choice, I would have still just been teaching one Bible class. And I would have been very happy with that. I had no great vision. You know, some people, you say you have to have a great vision. To be honest, I had no great vision. I just wanted to go and teach Bible. I love teaching. That's my gifting and my calling. And God said, and then, now we have 7 churches in our mission. Now we have 3 elementary schools. We have a nutrition program. You know, I'm on the radio every Monday, sharing the Word of God, and all these things that I never imagined. But as Margaret said, when the door opened, the Lord opened the door, and He said, "Are you willing?" And yes, I'm willing. And that's what God requires of us, is to be obedient to whatever He's asked us to do. I want to just challenge you. The whole, you know, the Pastor Gibbs, you know, wants us to challenge you in missions. And I want to talk about missions and give you a brief message and just encourage you and to open your eyes to what God is doing in your area and around the world today. I'd like us just to pray at this time, and I just want to share briefly with you what God has put upon my heart, I believe, for you today. Lord Jesus, I just thank you, Lord God, for your goodness and your faithfulness. I ask you to just put your thoughts in my mind, your words in my mouth, and I pray that you may prepare the hearts of the people for the word that you have for them today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're all on a mission, and we really all are missionaries. You may not be in Haiti or working for the Lord overseas, but we are all, or should all be, part of the mission of God. What is missions about? And what is the mission about? And I want to just share briefly with you some ideas of what the mission is about. First of all, the mission is about God and His Son. The mission is not about us, believe it or not. It is not about what we want or what we think that we should do, even though it may be a good idea. It is about God and what God wants to do. That we must get a hold of the truth. It's not about us, but it's about what God wants to do. And we need to find out what God is doing and what God wants us to do and get on board with what God is doing. And then we will see wonderful and marvelous things through God. It's not even about our church. It is about God. It is about God's plan for man. The mission must be more than a church program. It should be a living extension of the church. And I see so many churches today that they have a mission program, but God's not asking the church to have a mission program. God is asking the church to be missionaries for Him. God is asking the church to accomplish the mission of Jesus Christ. And it should not just be something on the side that we do. The mission is not something that we just decide to do for today and not do tomorrow. Mission should be the heart and soul of the church. It should be the heart and soul of every church, because it's the heart and soul of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's why Jesus Christ left heaven and died, because He was on a mission. He was on a mission for lost souls. The mission of God is about a lost world. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus came. Why did He come? Because He loved you. He loved me. And He knew that you were lost in your sin. He knew that you were separated from Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This is the message of the mission. This is the foundation of missions, that we must realize that this world today is lost, is separated from Jesus Christ. The last figure I saw on that, they say 32% of the world confesses themselves to be Christians. But in actuality, probably only 15 to 12% of those people are genuine Christians for Jesus Christ. So we have a world of 85% of the people who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who are separated for eternity from Jesus Christ if they are not given the Word of God, if they have not been given the chance to receive Him as their Savior. the mission is about saving lost souls. I see that in the church today that we have watered down the gospel so often. We say, come to Christ. He will give you joy. He will give you peace. Come to Christ and he will give you blessings. There's no better place to be but in Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ and you will receive eternal life. You will go to heaven and all those things are true and good. But so often we present the gospel in a way that God wants to make your life better. And God did not come to this earth to make your life better. God did not come to this earth to make you a better person. And that's the gospel many churches are preaching today, that God has come to make you a better person. If you want to be a better person, there's a lot of non-believers out there and counselors who can give you great counsel that you can become a better person. But we must not forget the foundation of the gospel is Christ did not come to make you a better person, but Christ came to save you from yourself and from your sins. Because we could not save ourselves. All the good works we do cannot save us. Christ had to do it. And so he paid the price for that. We must go beyond our own little world and embrace the whole world. We must lift our eyes to the harvest. The Bible says the harvest is great. Pray that the Lord send laborers in the harvest. The harvest is great. Jesus said the harvest was great in his time, but do you know the harvest is greater now than in Jesus' time? Because there's a lot more people on this earth than when Jesus was on this earth. A lot more people who are lost in their sin on this earth than when Jesus was on this earth. The harvest is great, and the time is coming when Christ is coming. Yes, we've heard that for years. If you're 80 years old or more, and you've already heard that for 80 years, well, it's still true today as it was 80 years ago. Christ is coming, and I believe we are in the end times, and we as a church need to wake up and look to the harvest. We must go beyond our own little sphere. So often we're concentrating on surviving in this world. Our focus is on our family. Our focus is on our work. Our focus is on usually ourselves and our little group of people and we must get out of that and we say, Lord, help us. Help me to have a greater vision. Help me to look at that there are so many people in my neighborhood. There's so many people in my workplace. There's so many people in my school. There's so many people I meet every day who don't know you as your Savior. Lord, help me to see that. And sometimes we're so busy on what we're doing, and what you're doing is good. But we must look up and say, God, what about that person? What about that person? Even as ministers of the gospel, we must be careful that we're not so focused on our ministering that we forget the one. God taught me that many years ago. He says, Roger, you're teaching and you're preaching the gospel and you're giving yourself to the work of the Lord, but don't forget the one. The one that may be standing right next to you. The one that may be across the street from you. The one that may be in your family. We need to have the big picture, but let's not forget the one. The mission is about a lost world. The mission is about God's love. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ came because he loved us. That's what compelled Christ to come. He didn't come out of obligation or requirements, but he came because he loved you and he loved me. God's love should be the driving force behind all mission endeavor. Love should be the driving force behind anything we do for Christ Jesus. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 14 says, do everything in love. Do everything in love. There are many people today who are serving the Lord, but they're not serving the Lord in love. There are ministers of the gospel who are preaching the gospel, but they're doing for personal gain. There's people who are preaching the gospel today, and they're doing out of a sense of obligation. out of a sense of duty. Maybe they're doing it to find favor with men. There are many reasons and motives that are not good motives when we are doing the work of the Lord. And we must examine our hearts and see what is your motive. Love should be your motive. Before a church can be a mission-minded church, it must comprehend God's love, great and all-encompassing love for others. When you understand God's love, it should translate into loving others, right? But sadly to say, that's not always the case. Some of us understand God's love, but we have not made the step in loving others. There are many selfish Christians today in the world. They're enjoying the presence of the Lord. They're enjoying the blessings of God in their lives. And they're just thanking God for all that He's done for them and His love for them. And there's no better place than in the presence of the Lord. There's no better place to be when God shows up in your life. There is nothing better than that. It's a wonderful place to be in worship and in prayer and enjoying the blessings of God. But we must share what we have received with others. We must love others. You know, God loves you. And once you get, and you need to go to get a hold of that. God loves you unconditionally. Nothing you can do to make Him love you more or love you less. That's the wonderful thing about God. And do you know the person sitting next to you, He loves you, him or her as much as He loves you? The other person in your family that may be a little bit difficult, He loves them as much as He loves you. That person who doesn't appreciate you, that person who doesn't give you the time of day, He loves that person as much as you. We must get a hold of, yes, God's love for us, but we must understand that God loves every person in this world as much as He loves you and me. And when we get a hold of that truth, we can say with the Apostle Paul what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. What? You know, most of us would believe that among the apostles, that Paul stands out among them. And among what the Bible shows us, it seems like Paul did greater works than many of the other apostles, accomplished much for the kingdom of God. And it was not out of duty. It was not out of condemnation. It was not out of guilt. It was not out of obligation. Paul was just loved and loved and loved Jesus, and he loved people. And that's what he says. It's God's Christ love that compelled me. Let's get a hold of the love of Jesus. And when you get a hold of the love of Jesus, you will love others. And you will make a difference for the mission and the commission that Christ has given each of us. Because the mission is not for the pastor or for a few leaders in the church. The mission is for each and every one of you, young, old. It doesn't matter what age you are. Doesn't matter what the abilities you have. You are part of the mission and you need to get on board with the mission because Christ is coming and He needs you to bring in a harvest of souls in these last days. Finally, the mission is about giving. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8 says, freely you have received, freely give. Now that scripture sometimes is used for financial giving and it's not talking about financial giving. It says, freely you have received, freely give. He's not talking about financial giving. Actually, he's getting ready to send the 70 that he chose to go out and announce and proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And he says, he says to these 70 that he's sending out, to give the news of the good kingdom, the coming of the Messiah. And he said, freely you have received, freely give. He says, I have given you myself. I have given you the message. Now freely give the message to others. God gave man the greatest gift of all, his very own son. And we are to give ourselves time, money, and energy to the mission and the cause of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 says, What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul, the apostle Paul, speaking there, he says, I have lost all things for the mission, for the cause of Jesus Christ. What did Paul lose? Let's look briefly at that. What did Paul lose? First of all, Paul lost honor and high position as a Pharisee. Paul said he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. And when he met Christ on Damascus Road, he was persecuting the believers. He had received letters from the council, the Sanhedrin, to persecute the believers in Jesus Christ. He had high position. And as soon as he made the choice to follow Jesus Christ, he was rejected by his peers, the Pharisees, who at one point honored him and were patting him on the back for the great work that he was doing for the Jewish kingdom. What else did Paul lose? Well, he was rejected by his people. He was persecuted by his people. I believe his family rejected him. And also the Apostle Paul sacrificed great wealth. I believe that Paul was wealthy at one point in his life because if you look at the times of Jesus' time, their theology, the theology of the Pharisees and Sadducees was that if you did not have wealth, you were a sinner. That was their theology. The poorer you were, the greater sinner you were. And so if you wanted to be considered among the Pharisees and Sadducees, you had to have a measure of wealth. And I don't know what kind of wealth Paul had, but I believe he had a measure of wealth because they would have not received him and he would have not been called he would not have called himself the Pharisee of Pharisees. So he sacrificed his wealth. If we had the time, we'd look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28 to see all the sacrifices that the Apostle Paul made. And this is what he says. He was in prison many times, 5 times flogged with 39 lashes, 3 times beaten with rods, 1 stone, 3 times shipwrecked, gone without food, gone without clothing for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. What sacrifices are you willing to make for the mission, the commission, the kingdom of God? I know that you've all sacrificed in your lives. You wouldn't be where you're at today without sacrifices. We know nothing comes free in this life. Nothing is free in this life. It's going to cost you. If you want to get ahead in this life, it's going to require sacrifice. If you want that new house, it's going to require sacrifice. If you want to send your kids to school, it's going to require sacrifice. We've all made sacrifices. And as parents, we'll make any sacrifice necessary for our children. Is that not right? Pretty much. But we're not willing to do that for the kingdom of God. We're willing to do it for our personal family, our family, but we're not willing to do it for the kingdom of God. There's no better mission than the mission of Jesus Christ. There's no greater honor and joy and sacrificing for the kingdom of God. So I challenge you today, ask the Lord, what sacrifices or maybe in greater sacrifices that he wants you to make for the kingdom of God. Now, it's not about the sacrifice. It's not about how great a sacrifice you make or how little sacrifice. That, you know, the scripture says that God is not pleased with sacrifice, but he's pleased with obedience. Okay? So I'm not saying that the person who makes a greater sacrifice is better than the person who makes the lesser sacrifice. Because it's not, the issue is not the sacrifice. The issue is obedience. And so must be obedient. And God may require great sacrifice from you, and he may not require great sacrifice from me. And so we must not compare our sacrifice with the sacrifice of others. That's what we do often as Christians, usually to pat ourselves on the back. I'm making a greater sacrifice than him for the kingdom of God. Well, it's not about the sacrifice. We should not compare ourselves one with another. And, maybe I've made greater sacrifices than you. Maybe you've made greater sacrifices than me. I know I have not made the sacrifices that Apostle Paul has made. And all the apostles besides John, who died as martyrs for Jesus Christ. I have not yet attained that sacrifice, and I don't know if God will require that of me. And it doesn't matter that I have not attained the sacrifices that Apostle Paul made. What's important that I do what the Lord Jesus Christ has asked me to do for his kingdom, for his eternal purposes, because that is the greatest and the best sacrifice we can make. So be obedient to what God is asking you to do, whether it be small, whether it be great. But let's not, you know, okay, God, that's just a little bit too much sacrifice. I believe that God wants us to give it our all to him and his mission and his kingdom. I just want to end with just some practical ways that you can be involved in this mission, because whether you want to be in it, you are in it. And we hope that you will be involved in the way God has asked you to be. Just some practical ways. We need people who will be praying for laborers for the harvest. We need people who will be doing that. Matthew 9:36-38, Jesus says, "The harvest is great. Pray ye for the laborers of the harvest." Are you praying for laborers, workers for the harvest? And also, you could be praying for the workers in the harvest, whether it be here locally, whether it be internationally. You need to be praying for the workers in the harvest. They need your prayers. I thank God for each and every person that prays for Margaret and I and my daughter and the work we're doing in Haiti. We could not have accomplished, we would not see the things that we're seeing in Haiti if it wasn't for the prayers of the saints. It's such an important way of being involved in God's kingdom. Maybe God's calling you to give to the work. Give to the work and give to the workers in the harvest. Maybe God has blessed you financially. Maybe God has given you the gift of giving. And that is an important part in the mission. And if you're contributing generously to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you are part of the mission. You may not be on the foreign field. You may not be out in the nitty gritty of the mission, but you are giving, because you know, in any military operation that happens in the world requires millions of dollars and billions of dollars these days. The military would not be able to do what it's doing without those back home who are financing their military endeavors. And we need people who will finance the kingdom and the work of Jesus Christ. And maybe that's what he's calling. Maybe that's what you're doing. And maybe he's asking you even to do more. And it's not based on your wealth either. Don't get me wrong. Some of the greatest givers in the church are those who don't have anything to give. I'm talking financially. They don't have much to give, but they give their all. And it doesn't matter what your financial situation is. Don't base it on your finances. Ask God, do you want me to give to your kingdom? And how much, God, do you want me to give to your kingdom? Because it's not your choice how much to give. It's not your choice today to decide how much to give to the kingdom. It's God's choice. And open your ears and say, Lord, how much you want me to give? You want me to give my all? You want me to give 50%, 10%, 20%? It doesn't matter. The figures don't matter. It's your obedience to Jesus Christ that matters. You can also be involved by being part of a strategy. You need strategy. Anything that we accomplish in this life needs a plan. It needs clear objectives. As a church, as a people of God, we need to have clear objectives, clear strategies. How are you as a church going to reach your community? How are you as a church going to be able to help others reach other nations? You must have a plan. You must have goals. You must have organization. And it's going to cost something to happen. Nothing happens in this life without cost, whether it be financial, whether it be our efforts and energies, whatever cost that may be. Maybe God's asking you to prepare workers for the harvest. And that's what God has used Margaret and I. We are preparing workers for the harvest of Haiti, and I believe for the world. And that's what he's called us to do. We're not on the front lines. Maybe according to you, we're on the front lines, but I don't feel I'm on the front lines. I'm in boot camp, and I'm training men and women with the word of God and equipping them to minister and reach their own people. That's what we're about. Maybe God's calling you to go and proclaim the gospel into your neighborhood, to your family, to your friends, to your workplace. Maybe he's calling you to even go to a foreign land to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's important is that we need to get a hold of what God wants us to do for His kingdom. That's what it's all about. There's nothing more important. And we give such great importance to the things that are not that important. So I pray that you're challenged today, not only with our ministry and what God has done through us, but just examine your own lives and ask the Lord what He wants you to do, great or small. Just be obedient. Just take it one step at a time. And this message is not here to condemn anybody, because the Bible says there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. And if you feel condemned right now, that's Satan, that's not Jesus. But I hope you feel convicted. Hope you can feel convicted by the message, as I am convicted every time I preach it, because I talk to myself as well as I preach. Let's just close with prayer, and I'll hand over to Pastor Gibbs. And Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you that you came on a mission and you gave your life for us. And Lord God, you said that we are to be living sacrifices unto you. Lord, we give ourselves back to you. Lord, I give this church to you. I just pray, God, that you may help them to make a greater impact on their community. Pray that they bring in lost souls in their community. Pray, God, that they may look to the greater harvest in around the United States and into the international world, Lord God. Oh, God, there's so much to do. Lord, I ask you to just bring in more laborers for the harvest and help us to be obedient to whatever you ask us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.